Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true, I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for
In a way, the Christian life is a stand. In another way, it is a walk. In still another, it's a race. Many who have taken a stand for Christ have not yet learned to walk as becometh saints, to use Paul's words. They're saved, they even experience in some measure the joy and assurance of salvation. But their conduct causes others to stumble and hinders their own effectiveness as witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ who died to save them. Others, in turn, have learned to walk as Christians, living consistent, godly, Christian lives, but they've never put enough into it so that it might be said of them that they are running to win. They've never come to look upon the Christian life as a race. By God's grace, we want to stand and walk, yes, and run for him. No one in Scripture has more to say about all this than the Apostle Paul, the God-given example for believers today. Remember, he says he saved me, the chief of sinners, as a pattern to those who hereafter should believe on him to life everlasting. Now first let's deal with what the apostle says about standing. The original word histemi means more than merely to rise or be on one's feet. It means to take a stand, and it is generally so used. For example, in Matthew 24:15, we read of the Antichrist who one day will stand in the holy place in Jerusalem. In Luke 19:8, Zechariah stood and said, "Whatever I've stolen from others, I'll give back fourfold," and so on. In Acts 2.14, we find Peter standing up with the 11. In Acts 25.10, Paul declares, "I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged." In Ephesians 6.11, we're told to stand against the wiles of the devil, and having done all, to stand. In Revelations 10.8, we have the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the land, lifting his hand to heaven and swearing that no more time will be given before God's judgment falls. In these and many other occurrences of this original word, there is a certain energy and determination manifested. And it has clearly to do with taking a stand. Thank God he can cause the fallen sons of Adam to stand. In 1 Corinthians 15:1, the Apostle Paul writes of the gospel wherein ye stand. Oh, I'm so grateful when I think of the thousands who are listening to these broadcasts, perhaps millions even, who are standing on the truth of the gospel. That's where they have taken their stand. And in Romans 5:2, we read of this grace wherein we stand. While in Galatians 5:1, the apostle bids us stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Now, the apostle deals with the believer's stand under three general headings. First, he tells us, stand fast in the Lord. Philippians 4:1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. There was a time when I thought that this blessed verse was merely an exhortation to stand fast by his help. But I've come to see much more in it now. God has given believers a position in Christ. He says in Ephesians 1:6 that we have been accepted in the Beloved One. God no longer sees us in our poor selves. He sees us in Christ, for as Romans 6:3 says, we have, by faith of course, been baptized into Christ when we were baptized into his death, when we saw this death is my death and accepted that as God's plan of salvation. In Colossians 2:9 and 10 he says, for in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete or made full in him. If God then sees us in Christ, by all means, beloved Christian friends, let's take our stand there. Would men require of us works for salvation, or have us add to our salvation works once required? Would they tell us what more we must do to belong to the church or to be complete as Christians? Let us tell them that we have been accepted in the Beloved One, and that God has pronounced us complete in him. Let us stand fast in the Lord. Would the world allure us, or Satan tempt us to doubt our salvation by pointing to our failures? Let's remember that God, in his own sovereign grace, has made us to be accepted in the Beloved One. And let us stand fast in the Lord. Next, he says we should stand fast in the faith. 1 Corinthians 16:13, the Apostle Paul goes a step farther. Watch ye, he says, stand fast in the faith. Quit you, or acquit yourselves like men. Be strong. Now, this follows naturally. It's blessed to know that God has accepted us in his beloved Son. It's a good thing and a blessed thing to take our stand in Christ. But it is still more blessed to know why. To be established in the faith. To have the full assurance of understanding, as Colossians 2:2 puts it. By the faith, of course, is meant the doctrine, that which is to be believed. And it must be borne in mind that when Paul speaks of the faith, he refers not to the message of John the Baptist, or of Christ with his 12 apostles on earth, or even the message of Peter at Pentecost, but to the faith, which he says in Galatians 3:23, was afterward to be revealed, that is, revealed later through him. That glorious message, which is the capstone of divine revelation, the one faith of Ephesians 4:5, which he calls elsewhere, my gospel. Remember Romans 16:25, now unto him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, not period, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. When he speaks of the faith, we see by the context of 2 Timothy 1:13 that he refers to the form of sound words, that is, the very words which you have heard of me. Well, it's this message of grace and glory which our adversary, the devil, so bitterly hates and so violently opposes. And that's why Paul says, stand fast in the faith. Ah, it's wonderful to see believers that have become established and strong in the truth of the Word of God rightly divided. Those who can say, this is what the Word of God says, and stand upon it. Well, we should stand fast in the Lord then, and we should stand fast in the faith. But he goes still a step farther. He says that we should stand fast in the fight. Oh, here's where many Christians falter. They have no fight in their theology, no fight either in their beliefs or in their behavior. The devil can push them all over the place. They don't stand against his wiles. They don't put on the whole armor of God and fight him. No, they don't want to fight. They think it's wrong to fight for him. But I think of that great verse. How does that last verse go? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and went through bloody seas? No, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Ah, little wonder that the apostle says in Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation or your behavior be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. What befits the gospel of Christ? Oh, many people think, oh, just love everybody and share the good news. And, but listen, if you do that and do it in power, if you preach the gospel as Paul preached it, preaching grace against the background of God's wrath, if you tell men that sin incurs the wrath of God and that justly it must be punished, but that Christ died for our sins, I'll promise you that the devil will not make it easy for you. He hates grace. Well, that's why the apostle says, let your behavior be as it becomes or befits the gospel of Christ, that whether I see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together, not fighting against each other. This is the exact word for fight, and it's used of soldiers in the battle. He says, with one mind, fighting together, not against each other, but fighting together for the faith of the gospel. I tell you, beloved, with my in deepest sincerity, that I am sorry, so sorry, for those who are trying to go to heaven on flowery beds of ease. Those who think that the greatest evidence of Christianity is if we love one another. But their love is not the true kind of love. It's not the kind of love that will make a father spank his child because he's getting into mischief. It's not the kind of love that will make a mother fight for her child as though it were her own life at stake. It's the kind of love that just excuses and condones everything and lets it go. My dear friend, depend upon it. Where there is faith, there is a fight. Satan will see to that. So many of God's dear people fail to realize this. They gladly accept all of his love and grace, but they draw back when the scriptures call upon them to stand in battle for him. They don't seem to realize that God has committed to us a very precious deposit. Those are the exact words of scripture. The most glorious message ever proclaimed on earth. and that we are responsible to guard and defend this message. They do not feel keenly enough their responsibility to God's message of grace to keep it pure and unsullied. While Satan continues to use even church leaders to adulterate and neutralize this powerful message, they allow the process to go on without a protest. Anything to keep peace, as though our adversary would ever let us proclaim God's truth in peace. In common parlance, they just don't have what it takes. Timothy, though such an earnest man of God, had some of this timidity about him. He was delicate, evidently, in body and in every way. And Paul seems concerned about his timidity and afraid that he might not stand. This is clear from both the letters to Timothy. He has to tell him to be strong and to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He has to tell him to fight the good fight of faith. I say that though an earnest man of God and a greatly used man of God, Paul was concerned about this timidity on Timothy's part, and he exhorts him in 2 Timothy 1:8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." 1 Timothy 6:12, "Fight the good fight of the faith." And 1 Timothy 2:3, "Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." I'm very interested in that phrase, "be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel." Doesn't that indicate that with the preaching of the gospel there must be affliction? Haven't you suffered any of it? Haven't you even had that cold, icy stare given back to you when you have tried to help somebody with the gospel of the finished work of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God? Haven't they even ignored you sort of put you on the outside of their confidences and their friendships and fellowship? Haven't you suffered anything? Then you're not preaching the gospel as you should. Paul says to Timothy, "Don't be ashamed, and don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner, but be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel." And he adds that wonderful phrase, "according to the power of God." He'll help you. He'll give you the, in a way, the joy of battle. If soldiers in battle can thank God when they're winning, oh, battle is a sad thing here on earth, but a battle against the devil and a battle against wrong is not a sad thing, and it can be a very exciting and blessed thing, my dear friend, if you partake of this. Surely in these crucial times, we need particular grace, lest we withdraw from the fight or, God forbid, fail to see why there should be any fight at all. It's remarkable that, as he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, 2 Corinthians 4:7. But God has done this, he says in the same verse, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Real courage, my dear friend, is not fearlessness. Oh, there are many strong, fearless people who perhaps God cannot use as greatly as the man who is naturally timid, timid by nature. But he says, "By the grace of God, I'm going to take my stand," and does it. Well, he says here that as we are weak in ourselves, he'll enable us to keep that sacred deposit by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us, 2 Timothy 1:14. By God's grace, then, let us stand fast in the Lord, in the faith, and in the fight. Now, next week, God willing, we want to go on from standing to walking and running. But I hope this lesson has sunk into your hearts, my beloved friends. It is a sad thing. The saddest thing about the growing apostasy today, the saddest thing is not the seriousness of it. but the fact that so many Christians don't even see that it is serious. A man can stand up and say in a Christian college that man's greatness should be exalted and should be spoken of more, and then twist the scriptures in Psalm 8 to make them say that man is but little lower than God Most High, when it says God made man for a little while lower than the angels. That's very different, isn't it? Not one of us is just a little lower than God. That's like the minister who stood up in church and said that Christ was almost perfect. What blasphemy. And some don't even see that that's serious. They think, well, that's a misunderstanding between people. And we all ought to try to keep the unity and the blessing. Unity with such blasphemy? Never, not in a thousand years. God tells us to stand and to stand against it. Well, may He help us, dear Christian friends, to take our stand for Him. Now, I know that there are some listening to this broadcast who are not saved, who do not have the knowledge and the assurance of and the joy of salvation. Some of you are trying to stand, but you can't. It's like trying to climb an icy hill. You just keep sliding and falling backward. That's what we do by nature before we know Christ. But you can know Christ, and He will make you to stand. As the book of Romans has it, Paul says there, He is able to make them stand. And thank God, how many Christians He's wonderfully helped. Oh, I know Christians stumble and fall too, but at least they can stand, and God offers them the grace by which they may stand against the wiles of the devil, against the apostasy of the age, and fight the good fight of faith. Now, if you're not saved, you must first accept the gift of God, which is eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Acknowledge that you're a poor, fallen sinner, and that you can't live the kind of a life that God can bless and accept. And so, trust the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for all our sins, and find, as I say, the knowledge and the assurance and the joy of salvation by grace.
This is my story. I found, praising myself.